I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the one from which Norman was reading. And there we read the scriptures this morning, might we seek God's blessing on our time together. Our Father, we ask Thee that now as we read Thy Word, that Thy Holy Spirit will not only make it, as it were, a revelation to us, but that our minds might be enlightened to understand the secret things of Thyself. We realize, Father, that this is a heavenly language that is in Thy Word, spoken about heavenly things. And we realize, too, that unless Thy Holy Spirit gives us understanding, we cannot understand these words. So we seek this of Thee, that Thou wilt speak to us concerning Thy Son and our need of Him. And bless us as we gather together. Bless our children downstairs too. We commend them to Thee. Speak to them while they're yet young, that they might come to a knowledge of Thyself. We seek this of Thee, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Beginning with the 20th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 50. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, in part, for since by man came death, and verse 22 explains it, for as in Adam all die. Now men are concerned about death, but men don't think about death. Have you seen this book advertised? There's a show out on it too. The Love Story, I think is it's called. I heard about it, so when I was at one of our leading stores, I went to the bookshop and looked it up. And it is a bestseller, I understand. One of our men from one of our great universities in the English department wrote it. But it's full of vile language, and I read about 3 pages. That was enough. So I wanted to see how it ended, because I understood that it ended in a rather sad way. And the way it ended was that this man's wife was dying. She was quite young. They had not been married long, and she was dying. And she asked that he would hold her. So he took her arm. She says, that's not what I want. She says, I want you to lie with me in bed and put your arms around me. And so he did this. And he said, I worked myself in between the tubes that were leading into her. I put my arms around her. And she died. Now, that is not the end. The story ended there, but that is not the end. Because the scripture says that the sting of death is sin. Some time ago, I cut this article out of the newspaper. Now, it's quite old, but it's quite apropos. When a well-known man like Errol Flynn or Mario Lanza dies, millions of men between 40 and 55 suddenly stop and take stock of themselves. Their age, the fact that they are young, no longer is impressed upon them. All men between 40 and 55 begin to worry. They are afraid that their class is being called up. In the case of Errol Flynn, who was a heavy drinker, there was a lull all around the country right after his death. Liquor did not move from the shelves of the liquor stores. The bars were strangely silent, and call girls reported absolutely no business for 24 hours. In Bedlam, the notorious English insane asylum, the inmates keep a careful count of the deaths that occur each month. Death was pretty stable in Bedlam over the years, and an average of 34 died each month. When the 34th inmate died, the other inhabitants rejoiced. The average had been reached, and they no longer worried, but they thought they were saved. Why do men feel like this? Why do men fear death? One more reading. Death, said Aristotle, the great philosopher, is a dreadful thing, for it is the end. Thomas Hobbes complained, I am about to take the last voyage, a great leap in the dark. Rousseau bluntly affirmed, he who pretends to face death without fear is a liar. And Dr. Johnson insisted, no rational man can die without uneasy apprehension. This is the way men look on death, and you will die. You will die. I will die. The scripture says that we shall die, and we know by experience that we shall die. And I don't think the death itself is of necessity a fearsome thing. But it's that leap in the dark. It's what follows after. Boswell records that Samuel Johnson, when he was talking to Sir Joshua Reynolds, asked him about death. He said, what are you afraid of? Asked Reynolds. And Samuel Johnson, that great doctor, said, damnation, sir, damnation. Now, I read these things because these are actual sayings of men. This is actually what happens. And we're concerned about death because we'll die, but I think that the emphasis is on what is after death, that leap into the dark. Damnation, sir, damnation. Now, this is in perfect accord with the scripture that we've even read. The sting of death is sin. What does this mean? The sting of death is sin. It doesn't say death is a sting. It says the sting of death is sin. Think a moment. The sting of death is sin. So I die, and then something stings me. This is what it's saying. The sting of death is sin. It's what comes afterward. The Lord says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. According to their works. God calls them up and he judges them according to their works. And then it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Men who have died at sea, their bodies will be brought before this judgment and united with their souls from hell. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And those who have been died and buried or lost in the earth someplace will be brought up before this throne. And together they will stand as a body and a soul. And they were judged every man according to their work. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God leaves us as to no doubt what the sting of death is, sin. And what will be the sting? The fact that God will judge me according to my works. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I want to say something to you. I never want to be judged according to my works. I am not so foolish as to think that I have not sinned. Nor am I so foolish as to think that because I do some good, that is, I don't do wrong in certain areas, that this is going to counterbalance what I have done as sin. Because I realize that God does not judge me for what I have done that is right, but He only judges me for what I have done that is wrong. Do you understand the import of that? When God says, I will judge you according to your works, He's saying, I will judge you for what you have done that is sin. And God says that the sting of death is sin. Why is the sting of death sin? Because we will face our sin again at that judgment seat of the great white throne. And God will say, you have sinned in this area, and in this area, and in this area. And for eternity you shall suffer according to your sins. According to your works I judge you. And the sting of sin, the sting of death, is sin. And you'll face it. The God who says this cannot be bribed. He says, Thy word is established forever in heaven. And men can take the Bible and they could tear it up, they could rip it to pieces. They could burn every Bible in the world. But God's word will stand that the sting of death is sin. Now think of it. I speak to you children as well as to the older ones that you will actually face your sin. You will actually face it. Because the God who has record of it will bring it to bear. And he says the sting of death is sin. And it's eternal. Now the second thing he says is the strength of sin is the law. What makes sin to have any power? That behind it stands God's holy law. Behind it is his irrevocable law. His unchangeable law, his law that is established forever, stands behind every sin to point to it and to accuse us. And the thing that gives strength to sin is the fact that there's a law behind it that will back it up and say, in this you have sinned, in this there is a penalty. And the penalty for sin is this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now don't sit and contemplate the fact that perhaps you are a good person. Because God's law is absolutely just. It is absolutely holy. And he doesn't forget a thing that we've done. We can forget. The things we don't like to remember often we can forget. But God will keep in record and keep in mind every single sin that we have ever committed. And children who disobey their parents, God holds them absolutely accountable because he says, children, obey your parents. The adult who lies in his business, who tells the white lie to protect some friend, God says, it is a lie. I will hold you absolutely accountable. My law does not vary. It is sin. And the thing that gives strength to that sin is the fact that God's law stands behind it. And more than this, God stands behind it. God stands behind his law. And when a man comes up to before God, he's not going to accept a bribe. He's not going to smilingly favor that individual because he is a soft-hearted, loving God. He is going to say, my law has said, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and he'll move right through the whole area, and every single sin will be brought to our attention, and the sting of death is that sin. Now, these are dreadful words, and yet they're absolutely true. And every one of us here is going to face this issue. We have to face it. We have to face it right now and say, Lord, I confess to you, I am a sinner. I realize from your word that I'm going to actually face the sting of death. I realize from your word that your law is irrevocable, that I shall face it. You have said it. You are God. I realize that. You are right. Now we have to come to this. You're going to have to come to it now, or you'll come to it in eternity. Those who appear before that judgment seat of God, of the great white throne, and fall down before that throne, and God brings to bear upon them their sin, are not going to say to God, I don't think this is just. You know what they will do? The scripture tells us what they will do. It says that every mouth shall be stopped, and the whole world shall become guilty before God, because the clarity of the commandments will be brought to bear on their intellect, and the guilt of their persons, of their actions, will be brought to their remembrance, and they will say within their own souls, God, I am guilty. You are right. I deserve what you give me. They will say it. And we can face it now, or we can face it then, but we shall face it. But I'd like to read the next verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Do you realize that the scripture indicates that Jesus Christ faced up to the law, that in himself he was absolutely perfect because he was the Son of God, and that God's holy law could never point an accusing finger against him to say, in this you have sinned. So that there is not one thing that could be brought to bear against him. He was absolutely holy, both as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. But do you realize that on the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ was literally, now this means actually, this means truly, made sin for you? Do you realize that? That Jesus Christ was actually made sin for you. God, everything that we are that is, the thing that provokes our sins comes from within. It doesn't come from without. The Lord Jesus Christ said that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, etc., etc. So that we cannot say, my society has created this situation. We cannot say, temptation came my way, and I did it because I couldn't control myself. I did it because of the thing that lay without. God says it's because of what lies within. And this Jesus Christ took to himself, what I am as a sinner. And not only did he do this, but Christ died for our sins, which means that he died also for what we have done. So that every lie, every act of disobedience, every time God's name was taken in vain, every time there was a covetous thought or an evil thought, that Jesus Christ literally died for that sin for you. Now, do you believe this? I would like to ask you, do you believe this? God says that this was his plan. God says that the sole purpose for sending Jesus Christ into the world was to do this very thing, to die for our sins. And when those Jews thought they crucified Christ and the Romans agreed with it, God says this was determined beforehand, according to the foreknowledge of God, that Christ might do this, that he might die for our sins. And behind it all stood God, to take and make his son a willing sacrifice for us, and Christ died for our sins. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe it? The Bible says not only did he die for our sins, but it tells us that the very law that was against us was nailed to his cross. And when Jesus Christ took our sins, that law that accuses us and says, the soul that sinneth it shall die, said to him, the soul that bears our sin shall die. And his soul was made an offering for sin. This is what this scripture says. Do you believe it? I just ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually died for your sin? He did. And he died for every single one of them. And he died for all that you are that is opposed to God. And you know what he'd like you to do right now? Say, thank you, Lord. I believe. I thank you for doing it for me. Now, to those persons who say this from the heart and realize truly that Jesus Christ died for them, he says to them, your sins are forgiven you on the basis that I have died for them. And it's that simple. So that the Spirit of God has to say, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he give the victory? Because he took the sting of death, which is sin. Can you see it? He taking it, then I don't have to take it. It's this simple. The strength of the sin is the law. He took the law, it was nailed to his cross. All its penalty came against him. Then the strength of the law that would be against me was against him, and no longer is it against me. But it demands that this Savior be acting as my Savior. It demands that right now he be acting in this capacity for me, so that I don't look and say, well, I see that he has done it, but it hasn't been for me. But Lord, it's been for me. And I thank you for it. Now, when we go back to verse 20 again, it says that Christ has become the firstfruits of them that slept. And it says in 21, for by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And 22 says, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, notice, in Christ shall all be made alive. It doesn't say all shall be made alive. It says in Christ shall all be made alive. I want you to come just for a moment with me as we think back to that resurrection morn. Now, these two women came early in the morning before break of day, and they carried with them spices to anoint the body of Christ to keep it from corruption. They thought it would go to corruption. As they came, they conversed. And they said to one another, which was the perfectly natural thing to do, who's going to roll away that huge stone so that we can get into the tomb and anoint his body? And when they came to the tomb, and don't let anyone say to you, as some have said, they didn't know which tomb it was. This is folly. It says in the scripture that they saw him buried. They marked the tomb when he was buried. By their consciousness of which one it was. And when they came to it, the stone was rolled away. They looked within the tomb. The clothes were there. Christ was not there. An angel said to them, he is not here. He is risen. So they reported to their fellow disciples. I was going to say believers. They didn't believe them. And two of them ran to the tomb. When they got there, one went into the tomb. There were the clothes, there was the napkin, there was an angel who said, he is not here, he is risen. To two on the road to Emmaus are walking, conversing. A third one joins them. He talks to them. He takes the scriptures and explains it to them. Their heart begins to burn within them as he talks because of the intelligence of his talk in the scriptures. When they arrive at their destination, they say to this individual, "Stay with us." He says, "I'll go on." "Stay with us. The night is far spent." And he comes in. They sit down to eat, and he picks up a piece of bread. He breaks it and blesses it, and they say, "It's Jesus Christ." He says to 500 men, "I will meet you on such a mountain." And he appoints them a time. And when they get there, there he is. He says to those in the upper room, "Touch me. Handle me. See that I am not a spirit, but I have flesh and bone." What would you have said? I would have said flesh and blood. But he said, "See that I am not a spirit, but I have flesh and bone. Now touch me." So they could touch him. He said, "Bring me a piece of honeycomb." And he breaks it and he eats it. "Bring me a piece of fish." And he breaks it and he eats it. "I am not a spirit." This is this same Jesus. Now the reason that I bring this to your attention is this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Did you hear what I said? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? That we as men can't go into heaven. What courses through my veins is blood. The life is in the blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that glory. They can't go into that glory. It's impossible. Then the blood is my life. If I didn't have blood, I would die. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just think of this a moment. Now think. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God raised him by the tremendous power of his Spirit. And Jesus Christ took to him eternal life. And when he appeared before that group in that upper room, and he said to them, "Handle me and see that I am flesh and bones," he did not say blood, because the life that was now in him was not the life that courses through our veins, the life being in the blood. But God had given to him that eternal life that is his, so that he can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then tell me, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, how are you going to live in heaven? There's only one possible way, to have his life. That's the only way there is. To have his life. Can you see the necessity then of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he paid the penalty of the law, and for having him as Savior that you might have life? Can you see the necessity? The life that courses through these veins will never fit us for heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then I have to have a life that is apart from this life. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the life." Now, does it not come clear to you then when we quote the scripture that says, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Where is eternal life? It's in Jesus Christ. The very life that fits him for glory. The very life that is in Jesus Christ now is the life that is eternal life. And the next verse says that he that hath the Son hath life. Do you want to live in heaven? Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Do you want to be fitted for this kingdom? Then you have to have his life. I don't think that this is difficult to understand. He lives in glory. He has a life that is fitted for glory. My life will not do, as I am, will not do. I need his life. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. Now, do you have him? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you ever turned to him and said, thank you, Lord, for bearing my sins and for dying for me? Thank you for taking the law that was against me and being made a curse for me. And Lord, you are risen. And you are that life. And I need that life. I want you. That I may be able to say, I have the Son. And therefore, I have life. Have you ever done this? Have you ever turned to him actually and done this? If you have not, you have not life. You can have 1,000 things. You can have church membership. You can come to the Bible chapel. You can come to Sunday school. You can memorize scriptures. You can be baptized. You could have been confirmed. You could partake of the Lord's Supper and not have life. But if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own, then because the Scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life, you will have life. And you will have that life that fits you for heaven. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and the life, the natural life is in the blood. But God says, I want to fit you for it. I will give you a life in my Son that will fit you for glory. So that once again we can read the verse that says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have not received him, right at this moment, will you receive him? If you have not received him, will you receive him right at this moment? If you will do it, you will have life. May we pray.